Romans chapter 8, one of the most amazing chapters ever written in the whole history of mankind. If you want to turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 14, we're going to touch on that. And then we're going to be looking at, we could be in a series today, a new series, that we're going to be touching on the gifts of the Spirit and on the Holy Spirit. I'll explain why in a moment or two. But today I'm going to be speaking on wait for the gift, listening to some great sermons about it, one of which was Tom's a little while ago. So if you want to go on our Ormskirk Fellowship website, Gathering for to Wait. So it's brilliant. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. I'm feeling a bit all over the place today, so if my words don't come out right, forgive me. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. For those who are led by the Spirit. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. By him we cry, Abba, Father. And before we get too comfortable, the other time that those words, Abba, Father, were said was in Gethsemane. As Jesus was sweating blood and he was there and he was praying, knowing what he was about to suffer. And the book of Romans was written at a time either at the beginning of or where there was just about to be persecution of the church. And by him we cry, Daddy, I can't do this. And by him we cry, Abba, Father, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Wouldn't you love to bypass the first part of that sentence and get to the glory bit? I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Verse 19, key verse. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. You and me. And more. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated. Creation that was put into bondage at the fall would be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. And the rest of Romans 8 is just as good. I mean, that is amazing, amazing verses. So we've been looking at a series on the church, and God has really been stirring up our passion, our heart for the church and the purpose of the church and what the church is all about and where the church needs to be and where it needs to get to. And we've all had different experiences of church, but ultimately the church is what God is all about. It's about gathering these people together as one people across all nations and tribes and tongues to give him glory and praise. There'll come a moment when we, the bride, will meet the groom. Hallelujah, face to face, and it will be so glorious. But his church is the hope of this world. And God wants to do something amazing through his church, because his church, his people, he loves so much. And he wants us to love his church too. And not just to love his church, but be part of the church. Carmen Joy Imez, who Tom mentioned in his talk, if you want to listen to that talk again, says this. She's a theologian from America. And she says this: church is not another box to tick in our journey of self-improvement. And sometimes that is a little bit what people do, isn't it? I'll go to yoga on a Monday. I'll go to Zumba on a Tuesday. I'll go to my therapist on a Wednesday. I'll go to church on a Sunday. Ticked all the boxes. But instead, together, we are becoming something we cannot be on our own. David Katende from Uganda was speaking last week. Amazing. I mean, you could pick out so many things to pick up on there. But a few of the things that stood out to me is that we have this tendency to settle. We're settlers. And God says, I don't want you to be settlers. I want you to be movers. When you look at the way that God worked through his people, he took settlers and turned them into movers. And God wants us to be not settlers, but movers. He said last week, and we were praying it this morning, and we know it in our hearts, that there is a new season for the church. And the new season of what God is doing in our lives. I know in my life, there's a new season, and it's not just because I've retired, because that's a bit of an angsty time, which I'll mention in a minute or two. But there is a new season. God is doing something new and fresh. And what he said last week, and I love this, it kind of my ears pricked up. He said, we need to have a nation's mindset. A nation's mindset. And we're going to talk in a little bit later on about vision. And I love our church. I love that we've got people from different parts of the world. And we always have had. You know, we've got people for that we know from Kenya, from Australia, from Denmark, from America. Great to have Lauren with us from America. How cool is it? And then David said, and it was his main point really, and it was something that we had a series on a little while ago. God wants us to wake up and shine. The gold that he wants to bring out of the ground, the treasures that he's got, as you and me, to shine out, to be all that God has called us to be. Because a little old me, yes, little old you. Have you enjoyed the heat over the last couple of weeks? There's been this high pressure, hasn't there? Adrian was giving me a geography lesson in the car down to see my mum the other day because she's got a geography degree. I've got no idea how heat and cold work, but apparently it's to do with high pressure. So there's all this high pressure. That's been the reason why you've been, I nearly said something I shouldn't say, sweating a lot, shall I say. Why you felt so lethargic. I know I'm meant to pair up those socks and do the washing up, but I just can't be bothered. That apathy that's just sat there, the sitting still, the falling. Has anybody else been falling asleep while you've been watching something? Or has nobody? I've just dropping off onto this, or feeling a little bit narky. Has anybody been short-tempered? A little bit, maybe a little bit more short-tempered than usual. Isn't that a picture of the world at the moment? Isn't there a high pressure in the world at the moment? Isn't there both a falling out between nations and a narkiness, shall we call it that, a warring between nations? And yet at the same time, there's been an apathy and a lethargy to do anything about it from not just the church, anybody really. And God is saying, there's a pressure change coming. There's a pressure change coming. And I sat in Ruth's living room and we were sat on the sofa. And we heard this rustling sound. What's that rustling sound? And we thought, oh, the window's open. What is it? It was the wind in the trees. Do you remember wind? Do you remember air? Do you remember that? And we got excited because the wind was moving. There was a breeze coming. There's a pressure change happening. I'm coming to breathe life again, says God, on my people. I'm coming to breathe life again. And you might think this high pressure is here to stay, but it's not. I am coming, says God. G.K. Chesterton, who is a Christian apologist, unbelievable amount of quotes. Just Google G.K. Chesterton. And he said this, the world is divided between those who think the wind moves the trees and those who think the trees make the wind. Between those who think the wind moves the trees, who know that the wind moves the trees, hopefully that's us, and those who think that they are the trees who make the wind. So we're going to go into a sermon series on the Holy Spirit. Hold on to your socks. Mark's going to be talking about who is the Holy Spirit next week. And you might think you know. And then the Holy Spirit might want to just suddenly surprise you. Because that's the Holy Spirit, isn't it? And you. The Holy Spirit is amazing. So we're going to be doing that. And what we're going to be doing from the 13th of July to the 2nd of August, and I'll unpack it a little bit later on, is we're calling on the church to wait on God. We're moving into a time of waiting on God. And you might say, but Mike, I don't want to be waiting anymore. I want to be doing. I want to be doing. I'm like that. I kind of like to do, don't we, Dave? We love to, oh, come on, God. Not more waiting. And the disciples felt the same. You know, they'd seen Jesus even well before the resurrection. And Jesus saying, go into all the world and make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, verses 47 to 49, he uses this really interesting word. He says, stay, which is the Greek word katheso, which means sit down. He says, you're going to be away witnesses all the way off to the ends of the earth, but stay. Go, but wait. Go, but wait. I thought, what? Why, God, are you asking us to wait? And again, Carmen Joy Imez, our waiting is active, not passive. Waiting together is our most important job. So why are we waiting? And the Hebrew word for wait, which is used throughout many scriptures, which we'll unpack in a minute, is kavar. I love the word kavar. It's my new favorite Hebrew word, kavar. And the root of the word kavar is really interesting. So here we are. Let's imagine you're a piece of thread. There you are, piece of thread. Go, little thread, into all the world and spread the gospel into the ends of the earth. Yes, go on, Dave. You know what I was going to do then. Hold it tight, Dave. And you say, oh, but Lord, it's all too much for me. It's really difficult because nobody likes me because I'm telling them about Jesus. So, but are you telling me to go? So I will do it. And then all the pressures come. Are you ready, Dave? We're going to hold it really tight. And oh, no. How many times has that happened? We heard in the Christian world, people in their own strength, in their own power, trying to do the work of God. And then suddenly it doesn't become the work of God anymore. It becomes the work of man or the work of woman or the work of institutions or the work of... And then we find that it collapses. And it's not because it meant to collapse, and it's not always through sin. It's just the pressure of the world. Dave, I'm going to give you this. Because the interesting thing about the word kavar is the root of the word is to bind together and intertwine. Oh, you knew what I was going to do. Let's imagine this is God. Shall we say, here's you, here's God. And God says, wait, can you hold the other end, Adrian? As you're there. Thank you very much. And as we wait on God, kavar tells us that we will be intertwined with the living God, the King of Kings that we've just been singing about, the Lord of Lords that we've just been declaring. And so as we wait on God, the word kavar, Isaiah 40, verse 31 says this, those who kavar, who wait on the Lord, will renew their strength. And so we go out into all the world. Right, you can sit down, Adrian. Right, Dave, are you ready? But Lord, it's too difficult. Do you remember David at Ziklag? And he was in such distress because they wanted to stone him. I've not had a day like that. They wanted to stone him. What's he trying to do? And what did David do? Anybody shout it out. What did he do?
Strengthened himself in the Lord.
He did. He strengthened himself in the Lord. He waited on God and he kavared. John chapter 15, verse 3 says this, I am the vine, you are the branches. We've moved into a new house, well, nearly moved into a new house, sorting out the garden. Mark and Wendy came around the other day, and I've got these bushes, I don't know what they are, I don't know what they're called. I'm going to invite Wendy around again to do a naming thing. But I've got some bushes, and intertwined with these bushes are some other bushes, and there's some other things growing, and I can't separate them. No matter what I do, no matter what shears I use, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. That word remain is Greek menon, which is stay, abide, be present. Why do we wait on God? Because you're not strong enough without doing it. We need to wait on God. If you want to have half the impact and effect you want to have in your family, in your city, in your nation, beyond the nations, we need to wait on God. We need to kavar. We need to intertwine ourselves and find our strength in him. We are strengthened and we are woken up when we dwell, when we wait, when we abide actively in his presence. God does the waking in the waiting. That's one to write down, isn't it? God does the waking in the waiting. You can't wake yourself up. I was having a bit of a snooze the other day, and I was there with my feet up, and Adrian started tickling my feet. It was really cruel. But she knew I couldn't wake myself up because it was time to go. But she woke me up. God does the waking in the waiting. And the second reason that we're waiting on God is this, because, here you go, getting ready, got your pens ready. In the waiting, God does the shaping. Thank you. Wish I'd have recorded that. That would be so good too. Genesis chapter 1. And again, talk about amazing chapters in the Bible. Wow. Genesis chapter 1. Creation began with waiting. It began with waiting. And we've got God there, and you can see him waiting. And it says that the Spirit was hovering over the waters, hovering over all of the chaos, bringing order. Have you ever felt scattered? Have you ever felt in chaos in your life? Have you felt like overwhelmed? Have you ever felt like there's just too many plates? There's too many things that I'm juggling. There's too much to do. And as you get older, that kind of speeds up, because you think, you kind of work out how many years you've got left, don't you, sometimes? And you think, I've only got this many years left. I've got to do all this in that many years. And it feels a bit like that. We were on the way down to my mum's the other day with, and we stopped off at the service station at Costa Coffee. And and Adrian got a mobile phone out, and she was Googling, you know, sofas and paint and wallpaper and, you know, all those kind of things. So I thought, I'll get my mobile phone out, and I Googled midlife crisis. And I thought, because I've got to that point now where I'm thinking, am I having a midlife crisis? I don't know. Is anybody else at that point? I mean, some of you younger ones won't be bothered about that, but your way is way past. So here's the list, okay. So Google told me this is what to look out for. Number one, neglect of personal hygiene. Okay. But here we go. Dramatic changes in sleep habits. Yep. Tick. Weight loss or gain. Tick, but I won't tell you which way. Pronounced changes in mood, e.g. increased anxiety, anger, irritability. I think we might be all going through the midlife crisis. Withdrawal from usual routine or relationships. In other words, chaos. And the Spirit was hovering over the waters. And then there was a survey. I'll just give you the first question was, how are you feeling at the moment? How are things going? Option one, I'm doing pretty well. Option two, it's fine, but things could always be better. Number three, how did I end up here? Who's ever felt like that? You're having a midlife crisis. Okay. But God is amazing how he then, you see in Genesis 1, he then brings order. I love the way that he then, just as the Spirit is hovering over the water, he begins to develop a rhythm and a routine. And he begins to put things together in an order that nobody else could have done. And I love the word kavar, because the first time the word kavar appears is actually when it says that God gathered together. So another definition of kavar is gathered together. God gathered together the waters. And then the waters are gathered together, but they're empty for 2 days. And then 2 days after he's gathered all the water together, it says he fills them with life. God wants to fill you with life. But first he wants to gather you together. Yeah. And there'll be a period when he said, Lord, when's it going to happen? And then it says, and it doesn't just say filled, it says teeming with life. Teeming with life. Psalm 139 is a powerful psalm that again, hopefully most of you have memorized. If you haven't memorized it, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. When we wait on God, it's only by waiting on God that God can search you and me. I've had the privilege now of being retired and of having time, this kind of season where I'm, instead of snatching 10 minutes in the morning of prayer and then dashing off to sort out Seven Stars Primary School, I've actually had an hour and more to be able to sit before God. I know not everybody's able to do that, but what we're going to be calling you to do is to find some space and time to do that. And what God's been doing to me, he's been loving me, and in a loving way, been showing me those areas where I'm defensive, those areas where I'm not quite where I need to be. those areas where I'm nowhere near where I need to be. And he's been showing those to me. And I'm so grateful to him because it's an act of love. And what's powerful about these verses in Psalm 139, search me, O God, is that it is an active restoration of the relationship that was broken at Eden. Because in Eden, Adam hid from God. And God says, where are you, Adam? And Adam was hiding because he was ashamed because he was naked. And it says, I hid from you. And Psalm 139 says, search me, God. So as you wait on God, you are actively, and say, Lord, search me, search me, search me. You are actively defying the enemy. You are actively reversing Eden and the fall. And you're saying, Lord, I don't want to hide from you anymore. Search me, God. I need you to search me. Again, as I was clearing the garden, and we've got some beautiful flowers in the garden. Well, I thought they were flowers, and then Wendy came round. And they're showing her some of the garden. She said, that's a weed. I thought, that's beautiful. What do you mean that's a weed? I've been watering that. I've been watering it. I've been showing it off to people. I've been admiring the flowers. I've been giving it tomato, whatever it's called. Tomite, yeah, that one. I've been giving that. It's a weed. And actually, if you leave it, it kind of then invades the rest of your garden and starts to destroy all the other flowers in your garden. And I've been there admiring it and watering it. And isn't that what we do with sin sometimes? Unless God points it out to us, we'll sit back and admire it. Oh, look at this wonderful thing that I'm doing over here. Isn't this amazing thing that's happening over here? Oh, yeah, I'll water that a little bit there. I'll keep that going. And then somewhere at the back of our head, God is saying, bit of an idol. bit of an idol. It's a bit of an idol, that one. Yeah, it's a bit. Stop watering what I want to uproot. Stop watering what I want to uproot. But how do you know what he wants to uproot? You need Wendy to come around. But if you can't have Wendy, get the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, in times of waiting, will show you your defensiveness, will show you your attachment challenges and your orphan heart. And we'll show you the times when you just need to lighten up a bit. And you know, I don't know what God's going to show you because I'm not you and I'm not God. I know what he's been showing me. And it's been hard, but Abba Father, Daddy, has been loving me through it and is still loving me through it. And I was reading about, for those who like to walk along Parbold Canal, the Himalayan balsam. Another flower I thought was beautiful. Walking along, I've been touched. Oh, look, it pops. Oh, look, it pops. Have you ever done that? Himalayan balsam. No, you won't find it anymore. Because apparently, every year, all these 16, 70-year-olds go along, and it's called balsam bashing. It's scary, isn't it, thinking of all these 70-year-olds with baseball bats going down to Parbold Canal and bashing balsam, because apparently it is non-native. What is there that is non-native to the kingdom of God in your life? What is non-native to the kingdom of God in your life? We need to bash it. We need to get rid of it in the power of the Holy Spirit. And do you know what? Actually, when I've been weeding in the garden, you can get all sorts of sermons out of weeding, can't you? The best way for some of these weeds that are starting to grow is just to loosen the soil and then just gently pull. And then all the weeds come. Rather than just snatch at them and you've got to lift the roots in the ground, let's not snatch and go on. Come on, God, I want to deal with my sin. Snatch, 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 snatch. Off we go because the roots are left there. So we need to wait to give time for God to gently bring up all of the roots so it can't regrow again. So we wait on God for strength and we wait on God for aligning with him, for him to shape us. We're waiting for the awakening and we're waiting for the shaping. And God wants to do that with us. And the third thing with Kavar is this. It's a beautiful, I'm going to read two beautiful verses. The first one is Psalm 37, verse 9. Those who wait, who Kavar on the Lord will inherit the land, Yarash, as John was sharing the other week, will take possession of the land. Those who wait on the Lord, not those who get on the horses and start marching out in triumph, you know, like the crusaders of old with the swords in the air and cause destruction and mayhem, but those who wait on the Lord will inherit the land. As we think about this land that we've got there, I think God wants to reveal things to us that he wants us to do through the building that he's giving to us. Not just that it's not about the building. I'm not really, to be honest with you, interested in buildings. I'm only interested in what the building can do for the kingdom of God. And God wants to show us what it is that he can do with that foothold in Ormskirk, with that base, that hub, that center that God has got for us to use for the glory of his kingdom. Those who wait on the Lord will inherit the land. God wants more than just that little plot of land that we've been praying for. He wants the whole of Ormskirk to be inherited. And he wants not just the whole of Ormskirk. He wants Crosby and St. Helens and McGall and everywhere else, at Billinge and Skelmersdale. And he wants all of that land to be inherited. And then what David Katende said last week was, may your mindset be that of the nations. And man, we want Uganda, we want Zimbabwe, we want Peru, and we want Nigeria and America and England. Lord, we want to take possession of the land. When we wait on God, things happen. Sometimes they happen independent of us. But listen to this beautiful Psalm 130, verse 5. I wait for the Lord, Kavah. My whole being, nephesh. At some point, I'll get Dave to teach us all about nephesh again. I wait for the Lord, my whole being, everything about me waits. And in his word, I put my hope. In his word, I put my hope. We need to be reading this every day, soaking it in, memorizing it, looking at the connections, understanding it. Because in his word, I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. And then he repeats it. Must be important. More than watchmen wait for the morning. See, watchmen are not waiting in a sleepy, drowsy way. If you've ever passed somewhere where there's a watchman at 3 o'clock in the morning, it seems like dropping off like that. They don't drop off, these watchmen. These watchmen are listening out for anything that's approaching the city. These watchmen are listening intently with every fiber of their being to any kick of a stone, any shuffle. They're listening intently down the streets and in the alleyways. They're listening from their watchtowers. These watchmen, they're waiting. And the picture here is of people leaning forward into God to listen to him, to wait for him, to hear what he's got to say. And if you're going to listen, there needs to be silence. God's been leading me into periods of longer silence now. I don't know if anybody's got into silence. And sometimes I'll start and a million and one things come into my head. But I want to encourage you to just start to get into some increasing places of silence in him. And all you do is just start, say, Lord, here I am. You can have a cup of coffee if you want to next to you. Just find a comfy place. Lord, here I am. I love you. Just start with that. Here I am. I love you. Thank you that you love me. Just start with that. Here I am. I love you. Thank you that you love me. And then just, and I put a timer on my, because sometimes I think 5 minutes is about 2 hours. And so I put a timer on. Not always, but sometimes. And I'm increasing that. I was talking to somebody who has 2 hours of silence. Oh, what a waste of time that is. 2 hours of silence. Man, you could be doing so much in that 2 hours. 2 hours of silence. Do you know there was a kind of a glow about it? But just to have that time inside, to listen to the King of Kings, to listen to God listening to you, listening to him. To listen to God listening to you, listening to him. Let's just really practice that. We're being called to a new alertness to God, to hear his voice, because he will speak vision into us beyond our limited imagination. So Acts chapter 1, the disciples asked, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus says, Jerusalem, Judea, Then he starts to blow their minds. Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And their vision was just to restore Israel. But he says, hang on, there's the ends of the earth. Let's have a nation's mindset. And I don't know about you, there are times when I have a vision for my life and God says, is that it? Because I've got more. Sometimes I have a vision for the church and for people in the church. And God said, is that it? There's so much more. Can you turn to, and I've not asked you to turn to loads of scriptures, so here we go. Isaiah 49, first one, there's the winner. Isaiah 49, verse 6, says this. And this is in a time of oppression. This is in a time of exile. And God says this. He says, it is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. It is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles. This is way before Paul and Romans. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Have you got an end of the earth vision? Have you got an, or is it just a small thing that you have? God says it is too small a thing. And he's not saying he doesn't want you to have a vision for this. It is too small a thing for your vision just to be for your family, for your church, for your region, for your nation. God who created the universe has a bigger vision. It is too small a thing to just have a vision to survive each day, pay the bills and hope for the best. God is shaking the church and the earth with a vision of his authority. So in the waiting, there is a waking. In the waiting, there is a shaping. And in the waiting, there is a shaking of everything that God wants to do in your life. And so as you wait on him, expect him to begin to show you things that you thought weren't possible, to maybe do things that you thought weren't possible, maybe make a phone call that you thought you couldn't make. Maybe speak to somebody you thought you're too lacking in courage. Maybe go somewhere that you thought, I can't do that. God says, you can. Can we have the next slide up, please, Tom? I was in Barnsley, just finishing with this now. I was in Barnsley recently, and we had a bit of a tour of Barnsley. My daughter lives in Barnsley with her partner, Hannah and Brendan. We had a bit of a tour, had a lovely breakfast, and then we went past the Turkish barbers, and the about four of them, and then we went past the vape shop, about five of those, went past the charity stores, the betting shops, and then we came across a plaque on the wall. I didn't realise James Hudson Taylor came from Barnsley. He's a northern lad. James Hudson Taylor, an unbelievably amazing, amazing man. James Hudson Taylor was the founder of China Inland Mission. In fact, Steve Apple mentioned him, didn't he, in his talk. Was the founder of China Inland Mission, the largest missionary organization in China. Okay, don't pick France, just pick China. Yeah, pick somewhere tough. In China, over 800 missionaries. He created 125 schools. I struggled with one. He created 125 schools. He converted, through the mission, more than 20,000 Chinese to Christianity. He established 300 missionary stations throughout China in the 51 years that he spent devoting his life out there. From Barnsley. And here we can see the Chinese people there in their church. And we still hear of persecution and we still hear of oppression. And this is what James Hudson Taylor said. I'm going to finish with this, but I will send this out to people. The supreme want of all missions in the present day is the manifested presence of the Holy Spirit. Hundreds of thousands of tracts and portions of scripture have been put into circulation. Thousands of gospel addresses have been given. Tens of thousands of miles have been traversed in missionary journeys. but how small has been the issue in the way of definite conversions. We as a mission have much need to humble ourselves before God. There has been a measure of blessing among us, and souls have been saved, but where are the ones that chase 1,000? Or the 2 that put 10,000 to flight? Where are the once thirsty ones now filled from whom flow rivers of living water? Few of us perhaps are satisfied with the results of our work, and some may think that if we had more or more costly machinery, we should do better. But oh, I feel that it is divine power we want and not machinery. If the tens or hundreds we now reach daily are not being won to Christ, where would be the gain in machinery that would enable us to reach double the number? Should we not do well, rather, to suspend our present operations and give ourselves to humiliation and prayer for nothing less than to be filled with the Spirit and made channels through which he shall work with resistless power? Can we have... to have the heart of Hudson Taylor, who died in China, where God has sent him. We want to do a Hudson Taylor. We're calling us as a church to 21 days of waiting on God, from the 13th of July to the 2nd of August. God wants us to wake us up to find new strength in him. God wants to shape us up to be in line with him. God wants to shake us up to have a bigger vision for our lives as we listen to him. How are we going to wait? I want us to make space. Some of you may have space. I want more space. God wants more space. To make space in our daily lives to spend time with him. To put the weeding trowel down, Mike, because it's a job that's never finished. And to get into his presence more. To commit to him through fasting. Well, when we talk about fasting, that could be food, as we know. It could be a meal. It could be potatoes. It could be bread. It could be your favorite TV program. It could be maybe a couple of hours less on social media than the 20 hours you're currently spending on social media. We're in a time of preparation. And in this, because the 13th of July is not Monday. You say, well, Mike, why not Monday? You've read that thing about Hudson Taylor's got us all worked up. Why can't we do it on Monday? But we need a time of preparation to take this seriously. You can't just go into a time of waiting in the state that I'm in at the moment. I've got to prepare my heart for it because this matters. And to be silent before him so we can truly listen. So in this time of preparation, I want you to think, right, Lord, where is the space that you can create for me? Lord, what do you want me to commit to in my fasting? Just I want you to ask the Holy Spirit. Ask the Holy Spirit. Lord, maybe begin to practice some silence before him. Maybe if you don't do it at all, maybe start with just 5 minutes. Just 5 minutes. 10 minutes. Maybe get together with somebody else, because when you're in silence with somebody else, it is very powerful. Just have a time of preparation. And then what we're going to do during our times is we're going to gather together. We're not necessarily going to have worship. We're going to have a time of waiting on God. 7 o'clock in the mission building on this Friday the 17th of July. And then on Sunday the 2nd of August. So just at the end of that week that we've started, we're going to get together. And then at the end of the final week, we're going to get together. And we're going to just simply wait on God. And I know that God is going to speak and God is going to do things. But God wants to do those things in our hearts as individuals and as a church. Now we have a choice. And this preparation time is to decide whether we're going to take part or not. This preparation time is a time to decide. It's not like Mike saying, you've got to do this and you can't come to OCF if you don't do it. Do you want to? So what we're going to do right now is we're going to have a moment of silence before God. And you can either open out your hands if you want to, or just sit there in whatever pose you want to sit in. And just, I just want you to receive right now, because this is a time of, this waiting time is a time where God wants you to receive. You say, oh Lord God, I want to go out and do. God says, you can't do until you receive. I want you to receive. I want you to be in me. I want you to remain in me. I want you to be strengthened in me. I want to speak to you about some things in your life before you start going out and bursting wrong seeds over everybody. I want you to be in me so I can shape you. I want you to wait on me listening, because I've got a bigger vision for what I want you to do than you currently imagine. So we're going to have just a time of silence now, just a few moments of silence. And in this silence time, I just simply want you to say to yourself, here to God, here I am, Lord. I love you. Thank you that you love me. Prepare my heart. Here I am, Lord. I love you. Thank you that you love me. Prepare my heart. Here I am, Lord. I love you. Thank you that you love me. Prepare my heart.